We have two readings this morning. The first is from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, and that can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1213. 1213. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And the second reading is in Galatians chapter 5, and that can be found on page 1172. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Thank you, Faith, ever so much. Good morning once again. If it would benefit you, we are trialing the Microsoft Translator app, okay? So it's sat here in front of me running, and if that would be of benefit to you and you use the Microsoft Translator app, that's the code that you need to type in, or so I'm told. Okay. Well, while you're looking that up, I want to start this morning with an activity, okay? I've got something for you to do. And the way it's going to work is like this. In a minute, up on the screen, some words are going to appear. They're very famous words. They're words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the end of Matthew's Gospel. They're what's often called the Great Commission, okay? And they're called that because what Jesus is doing there is he's speaking to his first disciples and commissioning them. He's telling them what their mission is going to be. And that is the same mission that the church has had down through the ages. It is the same mission that we share today as a church, okay? The Great Commission. Now, those words are going to come up on the screen, but here's the thing. I've taken two of them out, okay? There's two words. I've taken them out. Don't worry, I'm going to put them back again, all right? But there's two words that I've removed, and I want you to see if you can spot what they are, okay? Now, don't worry, most of you are probably quite familiar with this. If you're not, don't worry, okay, it's not going to be a test or anything like that. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe this would be a really good opportunity for you to just sit and read and reflect on what it is that the church is to do, okay? But I'm going to give us about 30 seconds to have a look at these words and see if you can spot what are the two missing words that are in here. Okay, so off you go, over to you. Okay, I think that's about your time. It's a lot of words, aren't there? It's a bit like finding a needle in a haystack. Anyone got any ideas? Anyone think they might know? Anyone feeling brave? Not yet, go on. To obey. Thank you. Two words, little words missing, really important words, to obey. Do you see them there? Let me read the whole thing to you. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, to be a Christian means obeying everything that Jesus has commanded, not just knowing it, but obeying it. And that, to kind of state the obvious, requires two things, doesn't it? It requires that we know what Jesus has commanded us to do. But it also requires a commitment to obedience. In fact, it is in many ways more important for us to have the commitment to obedience than it is for us to know everything that Jesus commanded us to do. Working that out is a lifelong journey, isn't it? But we start with a commitment to obeying all that he commands. Now, let's be honest, some Christians, and by implication, some churches, tend to lean more heavily on one or the other, don't they? Have you experienced that? There are those who are really serious about knowing everything that Jesus commanded. They're really serious about hearing God's voice and studying the scriptures. And yet, if we're honest, they're not always great at putting it into practice. That's kind of one end of the spectrum. But then at the other end of the spectrum, you've got those who are really zealous to live for Jesus and to obey him in all things. And yet, because they haven't necessarily devoted that much time and energy to hearing what God has to say in the first place, then as well-meaning as they can be, sometimes they can get that catastrophically wrong. And you see how both of those poles of the spectrum are in many ways failures to fulfill the Great Commission. I wonder where you would put Christchurch on that spectrum. I wonder where you would put yourself on that spectrum this morning. Well, I hope you can see as we begin this morning, where we need to be is bang in the middle, isn't it? We need both of those things. We need to be those who know Jesus' commands, but who are committed to obeying them. Or, to put it another way, we need to be those who are committed to hearing God's voice and to obeying God's voice. And that is why we've got this little mini-series that we're doing at the moment. Last week, Gareth, our senior minister, was speaking to us about hearing God's voice. And if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to go back and have a listen. It was a very helpful sermon. But this week, we're going to be thinking about what it means to obey God's voice. And to do that, we're going to have a look at the couple of passages that were read for us a moment ago. It's probably worth saying from the start, this is a massive topic. There were so many passages we could have looked at today. This is a kind of thread that runs all the way through Scripture. And it's also a topic with so many questions. It throws so many questions out. Okay, I'm not going to even try to address all of them today, but on the 10th of December, which is a Sunday, we are going to have a kind of question and response session where you guys will have the opportunity to ask questions. And Gareth and I, and maybe Phil, I don't know if you've been asked yet or not, I don't know, but yeah, shaking his head. We're going to have the opportunity to try and respond to some of those and answer some of the questions that you've got. So if you have questions following on from this or the sermon last week or anything that we've been preaching on recently, do come along and we'll see if we can deal with some of those questions. Okay, let's get into it, shall we? I'm going to pray and then we'll look at these passages. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us through your word. And we want to be those, as individuals and as a church, who are committed to hearing your voice rightly. But Lord, we also want to be those who are committed to obeying your voice. And so we pray, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts today by your Spirit, teaching us how to do this and why it is so important that we do this. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, to start with, we're going to be back in James. So if you've closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up. It's page 1213 in the Church Bibles. And while you're turning that up, let me ask you another question. Why do we have mirrors in our bathrooms? Why do we have mirrors in our bathrooms? I wonder if you've ever asked that question, or you've ever thought about that. It's a convention, isn't it? But why? Why do we do it? Well, I'm going to give you an answer in two parts. And the first part is this. We have mirrors in our bathrooms so we can see what is wrong. Don't we? We have mirrors in our bathrooms so we can see what is wrong. Let me kind of illustrate this for you. Imagine that tomorrow morning you wake up and you walk down the stairs and you get your breakfast. And after breakfast, you go back upstairs, you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror. And what do you see? Well, let me tell you what you see. You see the most horrendous case of bed hair, which I know is going to be easier to imagine for some of us than others, but bear with me, okay? You have the most horrendous case of bed hair. You've got jam from your toast stuck to your chin. You've got spinach from last night's curry stuck between your teeth. And you've got coffee spilled down your pajamas. It's not a pretty picture. You have a mirror in your bathroom so you can see what is wrong, don't you? Well, as we're going to see in a moment, what James tells us is that God's word is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. When we look into it, we see all that is wrong with us. It's not the only thing it does, but that is a very important part of what it does. It shows us what is wrong. But you see, that is only half the story, isn't it? Why do we have mirrors in our bathrooms? To show us what is wrong in order that we can put it right. That's why we've got the mirrors, isn't it? Go back to that illustration where you're standing in front of the mirror and you see those things. What do? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't shrug your shoulders, grab your bag and head off to catch the train and go to the office, do you? That would be crazy. No, instead you get the comb and run it under the tap and try and tame the hair, and you get the flannel and you get the jam off your chin, and you get the floss and the toothbrush and deal with the spinach, which, why you didn't deal with it last night, I don't know, but we'll just leave that for now. You change the pyjamas with the coffee stains and you put on clothes that are clean and suitable for going to work. Why do you do those things? Because when you stand in front of the mirror, you're not just after information, are you? You're after information that you can act upon. Information that will enable you to change for the better. That's why you look into the mirror. Let me ask you this morning. Is that your approach to God's word? Is that how you come to God's word? Not just for interesting information, but for information you can act on that will change you. Well, that is what James says we should be after. Let me read to you from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Good illustration, James. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Do you see that? God's word is a mirror. I wonder, is that how you come to God's word? Is that how you come to it, with the expectation that you'll be changed by it? Is that what you expect to happen when you come to church on a Sunday? That you will see yourself, warts and all, in the mirror of God's word? Not just so that you end up feeling crushed by guilt, but so that you might repent. And that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you might be transformed to become more like our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you come to church Sunday by Sunday? Well, let me say, if it's not, it should be. And there's a warning here if we're those who don't expect that. Verse 26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, and in the context of the letter, that is obeying the Lord Jesus, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Wow, what a thing to say. But it's not just James, is it? We had a similar thing that Paul says in Galatians 5. He's been listing acts of rebellion against God. And then at the conclusion of that list, he says this: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, some of you might want to raise an objection. You might want to say, hang a minute, Ian. It sounds an awful lot like what you're saying is that our relationship with God, our standing before him, is dependent upon what we do, upon our obedience. Is that what you're saying? And I see how that could come across. So let me be absolutely clear. That is not what I am saying this morning. Okay? Salvation, being set right with God, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not of our own works. I am not saying we are saved by our obedience to God. Neither is James and neither is Paul. Okay, so that is, let's be absolutely crystal clear about that. In fact, the whole context, if you know the letter of Galatians, that screams that at us, okay? The whole letter is written to kind of refute the idea that we can save ourselves by obeying God's law and earning a righteousness of our own. We cannot do it, and we don't need to do it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserved to die so that we could be brought into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in Him. But here's the thing. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus isn't content to continue in rebellion against God. It just isn't. Genuine faith submits to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a saviour, not just as a get-out-of-hell-free card, but as Lord. We long to obey him. We love obeying him, hard as it can be at times. So that's the first thing that we see. Obeying God's voice begins, but doesn't end with hearing God's voice. Okay? Obeying God's voice begins, but it doesn't end with hearing God's voice. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, obeying God's voice continues not with conflict, but with conflict. Okay, obeying God's voice continues not with conflict, but with conflict. And if that sounds confusing, then let me explain. Do turn back to Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 1172. Let me just read to you a few verses. Let me read from verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, page 1172. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do you see that? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, you've probably got a little footnote at the bottom of the page. Flesh, there is a technical term for Paul. It says in my footnote, in context like this, the Greek word for flesh, sarx, refers to the sinful state of human beings. Okay, so that is our sinful nature that Paul is referring to there. What does he say? Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. There's a lot in there, isn't there? But do you see the big idea? If we want to obey Jesus' commands, we are not going to do it by fighting with one another, okay? We're not going to do it by, to use Paul's terminology, biting and devouring and destroying one another. No, obeying God's voice doesn't involve conflict, not conflict with one another. Rather, it looks like, verse 13, serving one another humbly in love. Verse 14, loving your neighbor as yourself. And verse 22, those wonderful words, the fruit of the Spirit. It looks, doesn't it, like loving one another. It looks like finding joy in one another, being at peace with one another, exhibiting forbearance or patience towards one another. It looks like kindness. It looks like goodness. It looks like faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what obeying Jesus looks like in the way that we treat one another. Obedience continues not with conflict. But obedience does continue with conflict of a different kind. Look back at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God who dwells in the hearts of all who believe. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see, friends, that when it comes to obeying God's voice, the conflict is not between Christian and Christian. No, the conflict is internal, isn't it? It is between our sinful desires and the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's where the real fight should be. There's so much we could say about this, but let me just share two really important implications that come out of this. And the first is this. Brothers and sisters, do you see that we absolutely cannot trust our desires to tell us what is good and right when it comes to obeying Jesus? We cannot. It feels right, even after I prayed, is a very poor justification for my actions, especially if they contradict what God's word says. Last week, Gareth, in his message, used an illustration of like watching a film and listening to the director's commentary. If you were here, maybe you remember. He said that God speaks to us through creation. And that is a bit like watching a film. Okay, as we observe creation, God speaks to us. But the problem is we might interpret what we see wrongly and get the wrong end of the stick. That can happen. And so creation alone is not enough. We need God's word. And Gareth said, trying to interpret what we see in creation whilst reading God's word is a bit like watching the film but listening to the director's commentary. Ah, now I understand. Now I get how this is meant to be understood. But the thing is, friends, the director's commentary isn't the only commentary available to us, is it? There are competing commentaries. Commentary of the world out there. The commentary of Satan whispering lies in our ear. The commentary even of our own sinful flesh, our corrupted minds and our corrupted hearts. And so is it any wonder that sometimes when we read God's word, we feel in conflict with it? There's a tension between what we want and what God says. What does Paul say about that? He says in verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That's the first implication. We cannot trust our own desires to tell us what is right. But here's the second implication. Obedience is going to be a fight. Obedience is going to be a fight. Isn't it? There is a daily war taking place in our hearts and our minds, a war between the Spirit of God and our corrupted flesh. And the question is, which one are we rooting for? Which one are we starving and which one are we feeding in this daily battle? This is what Paul says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, is that true for you today? Are you seeking to walk in step with the Spirit and crucify the flesh? I hope you are. And I hope you are because it is really, really important that we get this right. For a couple of reasons. First of all, it is so important we get this right because we are not all going to agree all the time on what obedience looks like, are we? We're just not. Now, that is not to say that understanding the Bible is all a matter of interpretation. Gareth dealt with that last week. There are good interpretations of the Bible, right interpretations of the Bible, and there are other interpretations of the Bible that are downright evil. But there are also legitimate differences of opinion between believers. And we can take good principles and think that we should apply them in different ways. That's going to happen, isn't it? Amongst any group of believers. But when that happens, there is always going to be the potential for conflict. When that happens, brothers and sisters, we need to be so careful that we don't jump to conflict with each other, don't we? We would tear one another apart if we did that. No, instead, we need to bear with one another, humbly, in love, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first reason this is so important. But the second reason this is so important is because we're going to get it wrong, aren't we? There are going to be days when we lose that daily battle in our hearts with the flesh. There are going to be days when we sin not only against God, but against one another. And when that happens, how are we going to respond? Brothers and sisters, we must not respond with conflict. Not with fighting amongst ourselves, but with compassion. With the fruit of the Spirit. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it at the beginning of chapter 6. He envisages this example and he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should what? Berate them? Shame them? No. Restore that person gently. Restore that person gently. But, he goes on to say, watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Now, for years I read that and I thought, oh yeah, okay, I've got to be careful that I don't fall into the same sin that that person's in. And of course. But actually, read in context, I don't think that's the temptation that Paul has in mind. I think the temptation that he has in mind is the temptation to become proud and to start condemning one another. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. In other words, if you think you've got it all sorted, no, you haven't. He goes on to say, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. Without comparing them to someone else. Do you see? This is not the comparison game. Rather, he says, each should carry their own load. And we should then, from that point, help one another. And friends, this is straight out of Jesus' playbook, isn't it? Do you remember what he says about the plank in your eye? Take the plank from your own eye, what, so you can batter those other people proudly. No. Take the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to help your brother remove the speck from their own. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what Paul teaches us here. Obeying God's voice continues not with conflict with one another, but with conflict with our sinful flesh. Okay. One more thing before we finish. This is much briefer. Okay, thirdly and finally, obeying God's voice ends with blessing. It ends with blessing. We've seen this in James, haven't we? God's law is perfect. It gives freedom. Those who continue in it are blessed in all they do, says James. But there's even more. Look at how Paul continues in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. There's the stick. Here's the carrot. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, whoever sows to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Brothers and sisters, don't believe the commentary of the world and of the flesh and of the devil when they tell you that God is a killjoy or a strict schoolmaster who delights in cruelty. No. No, he is a loving heavenly father. And what the loving parents do, they set boundaries. That's part of how they love. So when their child wants chocolate for breakfast, lunch and dinner, what does the loving parent say? No, I have something better for you. Or when they want to watch TV or play video games from the moment they wake to the moment they sleep, what does the loving parent say? No, I have something better for you. Or when their anger drives them to scream hurtful things at their siblings, what does the loving parent say? No, not like that. There is a better way. That's what a loving parent does. Why? Because they love them and they know what's best for them. It's not always easy for the child to see, is it, in the moment? But it's true nonetheless. brothers and sisters, we have a loving Heavenly Father. And He commands us to obey His Son, not because of some cosmic ego trip, but because He knows what's good for us. And He loves us. And He wants to bless us. He wants us to be free. And there is freedom in obeying His word. So Paul concludes with this final application, and I leave it with you and I commend it to you. Verse 9 of Galatians 6. Let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are a God who speaks to us. And we thank You that the words that You give to us come from a heart of love and compassion. They come from a desire to set us free and to see what is best for us. Lord, we confess that in our sin and our pride, there are times without number that we have rebelled against You. Lord, forgive us. We thank You so much for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every stain of sin. But Lord, as those who have received life, would we be those who are determined not only to hear Your word, but to obey it and bring blessing both to ourselves and to those around us and to the ends of the earth. Help us to obey, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to sing.